Proverbs chapter 3 tonight. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to join me in Proverbs chapter 3. I am rapidly coming to the close of our study in Proverbs 3. And I'm going to miss it. I always do when I do a series. We're in James now in full force, and it'll take a while to get through that, but I'll miss it when we're done. And I'm certainly going to miss Proverbs 3. The theme of Proverbs 3 is godly wisdom. Godly wisdom, that's knowing and obeying the Word of God. That's not the same thing as man's wisdom. It's not the same thing as worldly wisdom. It's godly wisdom. And Proverbs 3 contains 9 perspectives on godly wisdom. We began with commitment. Godly wisdom brings with it a commitment. Godly wisdom brings with it confidence, but the right kind of confidence, not a cockiness, but a godly confidence. Then it brings about the right categorization, meaning we prioritize our life the way that it should be. And then chastening. Godly wisdom helps us through chastening. Godly wisdom also affects our circumstances. And then godly wisdom is at our core. It's who we are. It has to do with our origins and everything, what makes us who we are. Godly wisdom brings about with it a calm. And then tonight, with the Lord's help, we'd like to speak on the subject of how godly wisdom ties into our character. Our character. Proverbs chapter 3, in verse number 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it's in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee, when thou hast it beside thee, or hast it by thee, rather. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. We're speaking on the subject of character. Father, would you help us as we look to your word? Would you fill us with your Spirit? But Lord, I recognize that we have to be in a position to be filled by your Spirit. We need to come to you with clean hands and clean hearts. Lord, would you forgive me where I failed you and use me in spite of myself and just help us tonight? Lord God, I just pray that you would just speak to hearts wherever they are, whatever they got going on. Just help them. For somebody here tonight that's not saved, I pray they trust Christ before it's too late. And for Christians, we get the help they need in whatever issues they have. And I pray that Christ would be lifted up and magnified. That we would leave here more like him than we came in. We're grateful to be here tonight. God, I'm thankful to do what I do. I'm not always very good at it, but I sure do love it. I sure do love preaching your word and teaching your word. And God, I love these people. And I pray that you bless them. Just help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Godly wisdom will unfailingly affect a person's character. Now, we've heard all kinds of definitions for character over the year. Character is who you are in the dark. Character is who you are when no one's looking. Character is who you are when you're alone. Character is who you are when nobody else will find out. I would just condense all of those to say this. Character is who you are. It's who you are. It's amazing to me how easily we mix up this idea of character. There are some things in life that teach character, and there are some things in life that reveal character. And sometimes the things that we think teach character actually reveals character, and the things that we think reveals character actually teaches character. I will say this, character is not a natural thing. It is in our sinful nature to not have character. It's something that has to be developed in a person's life. Now, character is one of those strange things that there are people that have lived that were not saved that had some form of character. For instance, it's hard to imagine, saved or not, that somebody who goes to war for their country and does something heroic, whether it's fall on a grenade or, you know, something heroic like that, that's character, y'all. I mean, there's something to be said for that. And so we're not talking about character in general so much as we are this character as it's tied into godly wisdom, that character that makes us a righteous, practically speaking, Christian of integrity. Verses 27 through 30 demonstrates three negative character traits that can only be taken care of by godly wisdom. Now, this is what's interesting. As Solomon gives us these three traits, these negative traits, all three of them have a connection to the life of someone very dear to him. And that's David. David, of course, was his father. Now, two of them we see David doing the right thing. And one of them, we see David doing the wrong thing. And so as we look to this and we look to what Solomon is saying here, we're going to look back to David and see how it ties into his life as well. By the way, we know that a father has a lot to do with the character of a son, or lack thereof. Some of us have character because we were taught that by our fathers. And I'm sorry to say that some people have character because they learned what not to do from their fathers. But fathers have a huge, huge aspect, you know, a part in this, don't they? And that's why I'm asking God to help me to be the father that I should be. I want Claire to be a young lady of character. If we ever have a son, I want my son to be a young man of character. And so pray for me in that regard, okay? So we're talking about character in regard to godly wisdom. And we're talking about these three traits. They're negative. And how they affect us. Okay, verses 27 and 28. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it's in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. First of all, we see a lack of character when we delay. When we delay. Now, don't turn there for time's sake, but in 1 Samuel 17 and 18, we see a demonstration of this regarding David and Saul. Saul was a man that was head and shoulders above any other man in Israel. He was a good-looking man. He was a goodly man. He was tall and he was strapping. And at least to start off with, he had some modicum of humility. Saul was who they thought should be their king. Now we find out these things erode after time, and Saul was not a good king. And Saul was not a man of character. But Saul, in 1 Samuel 17, you have the problem of Goliath. Goliath was 9 foot 9 inches tall. Now, I remember growing up, I used to watch the NBA back when the NBA had some defense. And it doesn't anymore. But back when it had some defense. And I grew up watching the NBA when you had Dominique Wilkins and Michael Jordan and Magic Johnson and Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. And Bill Walton was on his way out. You know, guys like that. You know, the Pistons that had Joe Dumars and Bill Laimbeer and all that crowd. That's when I grew up watching the NBA. And during that time, there was a fellow that came into the NBA named Manute Bol. How many of y'all know what Manute Bol looked like? He looked like that. That's what Manute Bol looked like. He was tall and skinny. And his head was by far the widest part of his body. And Manute Bol, every once in a while, and I think he was 7'7". And every so often, Manute Bol would get this crazy idea to shoot a three-pointer. Why? And when he would shoot, he shot like this. To the side. And Manute Bol was this gigantic guy as far as his height. But he wasn't that successful. And do you know why he wasn't that successful? Because he didn't have any girth to him, you know. And so a good forward, a good center could just kind of just box him out and bang him all over the key and all that. And Sean Bradley was like that, too. Sean Bradley was the guy that I think he was drafted by the Sixers. Big old white boy. He was a Mormon. He delayed the NBA for 2 years to do his Mormon mission. And they just, Charles Barkley used to beat him all over the court. That wasn't Goliath. Goliath was not just 9 foot 9 inches tall, skinny. Goliath was a big man. And Goliath was probably agile. And Goliath was trained. And Goliath was a cold-blooded killer. Now, we know the story. David, probably 16, 17 years old, comes up under his father's instructions to bring stuff to his three brothers that are there at the battle. And nobody, the deal was, one person from Israel fights Goliath, and whoever wins, the other side surrenders. Of course, Philistines didn't hold to that bargain. But David, of course, decides he's going to go out there and do what God wants him to do, and he takes care of Goliath. But listen to this. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 25. No, 17, verse 25. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and he will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Now, most people believe that phrase "free in Israel" means he wouldn't pay taxes ever again. By the way, I'm not running for president. Amen. But I happen to believe that anybody that's ever seen combat ought to never pay taxes again. Personally, I thought military men would say amen to that. You put your life on the line for this country, you shouldn't have to pay a dime after that, I personally feel. But anyway, so if I ever run for president, you better believe that's going to be in my platform. Lock up the military vote. But Saul made some promises. Now we fast forward a little bit of time, and Goliath's been defeated, and David's now in Saul's entourage. And listen to 1 Samuel 18, verse 25. And Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, the king desireth not any dowry." See, David's interested in marrying the king's daughter. "I'm not going to ask for a dowry." And here's what he says: "I want you to kill 100 Philistines. I want you to kill 100 Philistines, and I want you to bring me back evidence that you have killed 100 Philistines." And David does just that. And then Saul begrudgingly gives him Michal, his daughter. Now, what's the problem there? Saul had already said, "Whoever kills Goliath gets my daughter." David shouldn't have had to do another thing. Saul gave his word, did he not? Now, I suppose there's some room to think that there was a different daughter. I don't think so, though. Or maybe that's just what they said and Saul never said it. I don't think that's the case either. I think Saul delayed and showed in his delay that he was not a man of character. In this account, we see three common reasons that those with no character delay. Sometimes we delay that we might excuse indebtedness. And that's actually the specific context here. It's talking about if you're indebted to somebody. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it's in the power of thine hand to do it. If you've got it within the power of your hand to make something right with somebody regarding a debt, and you pay that debt. I don't know about you, but something that just chaps my hide worse than about anything is if somebody comes and shows me something they just bought and they owe me money. Phew. I'm trying to think right now if I owe any of y'all money. Boy, doesn't that just get to you? Just crawls all over you, doesn't it? Well, certainly there's that to be said here, to excuse indebtedness. I'm just going to delay here. I know I owe you this, but I'm just going to delay. And sometimes it's to exact injury. Why did Saul send David to do this little exercise? He didn't think David could kill 100 Philistines. He's hoping he'd get killed. And sometimes we delay, hoping that the other party will get injured in some way, whether it's spiritually, physically, or whatever, and then we're off the hook. And sometimes we delay because we want to exert influence. As long as this thing is left undone, I've got to play in this game now. That's not right. And it doesn't demonstrate character. Simply put, a Christian of character doesn't delay to pay debts, give the gospel, obey the word. You understand we're indebted to God to give the gospel to a lost and dying world. And when we delay to do that, we're showing we don't have any character. Something I've been taught my whole life. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. Lord, I'll do it, but I'll delay. Then you're disobeying, because the only way that you can obey is to do what you're told immediately. And so we see here that we're showing a lack of character when we delay, and that's because godly wisdom isn't having its way in our lives. Then we're showing a lack of character when we devise. Verse 29. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Once again, for time's sake, we'll not turn there, but in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, we see a very dark chapter in David's life. Have you ever looked at somebody and something they did, something they messed up on, they fell into, and said, there is no way on this planet that person can be saved. No way in the world that person's going to heaven. Well, if a man committed adultery with another man's wife, that man being very loyal to the first man, and then tried to orchestrate it to where his sin was covered, and when that didn't work, he sent the second man out to a certain death, would you think that man went to heaven? It was David, and he did go to heaven. What's the lesson we get from that? Christian, you better understand that apart from the Holy Spirit's influence in your life, there's no limit to how bad you can get. Well, I'm saved. Certainly there's I can't go but so far. Oh, yeah, you can too. We can keep falling and falling and falling until only God Himself stops us from going any lower. Because we still have this flesh. We better be careful. We better never think that we have the victory over anything, and we never need to worry about it again. We better be careful. So we have David and Uriah. You see, David devised, he plotted in the matter of Uriah and his wife, Bathsheba. It's interesting, when you see the genealogies listed in many places in Scripture, it still refers to Bathsheba as the wife of Uriah. What makes this even more terrible is that if you look to 2 Samuel 23, you see that Uriah was one of David's mighty men that had been with him from the beginning. It's one thing to do something treacherous to somebody you don't like, but to do something treacherous to somebody that has been right there at your side through thick and thin, that's a terrible thing. When we devise, men and women of character don't plot that which is sinister, they plan that which is spiritual. So why do we find ourselves devising? The same reasons that David did. To cater to the flesh. To cover our failures. To circumvent forfeiture. What would David have forfeited if this had become public knowledge? His kingdom and his life. Christians, let's be honest with ourselves tonight. There's many a time that rather than praying, rather than seeking godly counsel, rather than looking to the Word of God, we find ourselves devising, trying to think of how we're going to get around this problem. That displays a lack of character. You see, we display a lack of character when we delay. We display a lack of character when we devise. And then thirdly, we display a lack of character when we dispute. Look at verse 30. Strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. I tell you, it's one of the hardest things to do. You ready for this? Mind your own business. Whew, boy, it's hard sometimes though, isn't it? You know why gossip is so prevalent? Because it's fun. There's just something in us that likes to know the latest thing. There's just something in us that likes to be in the know. There's just something in us that likes to pass on information, whether it's true or not, whether it's helpful or not. There's just something in us that enjoys it. And strangely enough, there's also something in some Christians that they are just spoiling for a fight. They just can't wait to get into it with somebody over something. I've got friends of mine that whether it's through Facebook or Twitter or whatever, if I put out anything with any theological value to it whatsoever, I'm not a betting man. I spent my honeymoon in Vegas and didn't bet a dime, okay? I'm not a betting man. But if I were, I could put money on it that this handful of guys is going to challenge my theology. Do you know why? They love to argue. Even if I know for a fact they agree with me. They make a life out of being the devil's advocate. One of them, I better not, he may listen to this message on sermon audio, and he'll want to argue over that. Some people just spoiling for a fight. They love to dispute. They love to fuss. They love to argue. And they will take all comers. By the way, those people that do that are usually the ones that bring a knife to a gunfight. They're not prepared for it. They just like to fuss. And a good example of this is David and Nabal. You remember Nabal? 1 Samuel 25. Let's take a look at that. 1 Samuel 25. David's out there with his crew, and they're coming through, and they're hungry, and they come up on Nabal. Nabal's a wealthy man, got a lot of crops, got a lot of cattle, got a lot of riches. They didn't mean Nabal no harm. The fact is, they could have come in and took what they wanted, but they didn't. They sent word, and they wanted Nabal to be kind to them. And look at verse 3. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding, and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish. That's a great old word we don't use anymore, and we need to. The man was churlish. I just like saying it. And evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Verse 8, ask the young men and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came and spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall then I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Very disrespectful, very churlish. He ready for a fight. But Nabal didn't count on who he was fighting with. Many Christians are heavily involved in useless disputes. Useless. But my Bible tells me in Romans chapter 12, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We don't always have to be in a fight. We don't always have to be at war. Not with each other anyway. There's churches all around us. Richard, what do you think of that church over there? I don't know.
What do you mean you don't know?
I don't know. I don't go to their services. I'm pretty busy with mine. To be honest with you, I don't have time to worry about them. I hope they're preaching the gospel. I hope they're preaching the truths of the Word of God. And because we're independent, you know, it's the only church I got to worry about, you know. I know preachers out there that they have made a career out of doing nothing but bashing other preachers. And some Christians are not happy unless they're bashing other Christians. Listen, right is right and wrong is wrong, and we need to stand for what's right and we need to do what's right. But you know what I found? If you serve God faithfully, you don't have time to worry about what everybody else is doing. We don't have time for disputes. Let's just get moving serving God. But if all we ever want to do is argue, you know what happens? We're showing we don't have much character. Look at Nabal. Nabal was of an unholy disposition. He was churlish. That means he was cruel and he was obstinate and he was grievous and people couldn't stand being around him. He had an unholy disposition. He had unholy doings. It said he was evil in his doings. Now, this is interesting. He was unholy in his development. It says he was of the house of Caleb. Y'all know Caleb, right? Caleb was a good man. Caleb was a godly man. 12 spies went over to spy out the land, didn't they? 10 came back with a bad report. 2 came back with a good report. Joshua and Caleb. The only two of that generation that got to go into the promised land. Caleb in his 80s wants to go conquer a mountain. Caleb was a great man, a godly man. And Nabal was one of his descendants, but he didn't live up to great-great-great-grandpa, did he? You see, his development was unholy. You look at some of the offspring of great preachers and great Christians of the past, and it'll sadden you. I'm not just training Claire that she might be a good Christian. I'm trying to train Claire that she might train her kids to be a good Christian. That she might train them to train their kids to be a good Christian. I want to be able to look down from heaven and know that my great-great-great-grandchildren are still faithful and serving God. I don't want there to be an unholy development. And that's part of character.
Well, I'm ready for a fight. Is this what being a good, godly, independent, fundamental Baptist is? Just fighting all the time.
Except that Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. What does it mean that he was meek? Power under control. It doesn't mean that he was mousy. It means that he had self-control. And it means that he chose with perfect wisdom when was the time to fight and when not. When they came to take him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't fight. But when he walked into his father's house and saw people changing money and ripping people off and polluting the house of God with their wickedness, what did he do? He turned the place out. Beloved, I'm not asking you to never get up in arms over things. I'm not asking you to never be angry for Christ's sake. I'm saying we better have some self-control. And we better try to show the mind and the person of Christ and how we deal with people. Because that's character. I have a special respect for those people that work in law enforcement in different capacities. And I think Brother Johnny would tell you this is true. Some of those people in those jails, they yell all sorts of awful things at you. Can't do a thing, can you? No. Policemen and troopers, they hear all sorts of crazy stuff out there. They just got to keep it together. See, I wouldn't make a good law enforcement person. I won't hit somebody. You know what that would show? Lack of character. It's interesting. One of the qualifications of a bishop is not soon angry. You see, we look to these four verses and we see that there is a certain character that should exist in somebody who possesses godly wisdom. They should not be people given to delay. Mean what you say, say what you mean, and do it. They should not be people given to devising and planning and scheming and plotting. And they should not be people given to dispute. And then what that does is that yields a precious contentment. And next week, Lord willing, that's what we'll finish up with, verses 31 through 35. A contentment. Because godly wisdom does, it brings you to a place of contentment. It doesn't mean that you're necessarily happy with everything. What did Paul say? I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And that only comes with godly wisdom. It only comes with godly wisdom. Now, go ahead and close your Bibles. We're done with that. We're done with that. The message is over for tonight. I'll ask you a couple of questions, then we're done. I wonder tonight if there would be Christians. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to do anything. Just think. Is godly wisdom prevailing in your life? I would remind you that wisdom is one of a handful of things in the Bible that God promises if we ask for it, we'll get it. You can ask for riches. You may or may not get it. You can ask for deliverance in something. You may or may not get it. God may decide to leave you right there. But in James, we're told, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. You need wisdom tonight? God will give it to you. Got a situation in your family? God will give it to you. You got a situation in your ministry? God will give it to you. Got a situation at work? God will give it to you. Got a decision about money? God will give it to you. You just got to ask. And Christians, we've made a mistake as a nation, and we've made a mistake as churches, and we've made a mistake individually. We're trying to surround ourselves with smart people. We're trying to become smart people. Beloved, we don't need a room full of smart people. We need a room full of wise people. There's a big difference. And you can be that wise person. It doesn't matter the level of your education. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter how well you understand deep passages of Scripture. Listen, if you just live for God, you have wisdom. Doesn't matter how many degrees you've got behind your name. Are you wise? Now, I realize this is a Wednesday night. But are you saved? There's nothing more important that we ever talk about in here than the gospel. That's why this church exists. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What did Christ leave us before He left in this great commission? Win people to Christ, baptize them into a local church, and disciple them in my word. Nothing more important than that. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're lost. And if you die in that condition, you'll go to hell.
I don't believe hell's a real place.
I'm sorry to inform you it is. And millions upon millions of people know it. I learned something years ago that really struck me. You don't go to hell just for being a sinner. Because we're all sinners. I'm a sinner and I'm going to heaven. That's not the only thing that gets you in hell. You go to hell for rejecting Christ. Because Jesus Christ came to this earth, born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life for 33 years. Never sinned, not once. He was tested in all points like as we, yet without sin. Tempted, rather. In all points like as we, yet without sin. And He went to the cross, a perfect, suitable sacrifice for our sin. And God put our sin on Him and judged our sin in His Son. On the cross at Calvary. Jesus died, was buried, and on the third day rose again. And the Bible teaches that if you'll realize you're a sinner, turn from your attempts to save yourself, turn from the wickedness of just rejecting Christ, and turn to Christ. Believe He's your Savior. Believe He's the Son of God that died, was buried, and rose again for you. And He'll save you. It doesn't have a thing in the world to do with being baptized. It doesn't have a thing in the world to do with joining this church. It doesn't have a thing in the world to do with filling out a card here. It doesn't have a thing in the world to do with putting money in the offering plate. It doesn't mean being a Baptist. It doesn't mean being a good person. It means realizing you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ is your only hope and trusting Him to be your Savior. I'm burdened. And I realize this is probably not as true on a Wednesday night. But I think in America, and maybe even here, on any given Sunday morning, our pews are filled with people that don't know Christ. Oh, we're good and religious. We're in our place doing our civic duty to be in church. But there's people that if they died today, they'd go to hell. And we need to take that personally. We need to do everything we can to make sure that our neighbors, our loved ones, our friends, our co-workers, our classmates know that they're going to heaven. What more could matter than that they first know that? So you may be here tonight and you've never trusted Christ. I plead with you. Pull me aside. If you're a lady, any one of our deacons' wives or my wife over in Massillon, be thrilled to sit down with you and show you through the Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Any one of our deacons, any one of our Sunday school teachers can help you with that. Any one of our leadership can help you with that. Know that you're going to heaven. And then, Christian, if you know that you're going to heaven, be absolutely consumed with having godly wisdom and being moral.